Alrighty, so our theme tonight, or the topic title, there we go, that's what I'm looking for, of this message is what? God guides us, yes. So, the verse that I was given, I'm always given a hard time because I don't actually teach from the verse I'm given, ever. Teach on the topic, but if you guys notice, if you've been around for a while, where I usually teach from, anybody know? The Old Testament. When I was in Bible college, I took a IBS class. It's inductive Bible study. I actually ended up taking it twice. Not because I wanted to. I was actually bitter about the fact that they made me take it twice. It wasn't because I failed it. I took it once in Bible college, and then I actually did a 13-month internship in Hungary. And as interns, they wanted us to take it again. I was like, this is dumb. I already know how to do IBS. In my pride, I'm like, why do I need it twice? So I was humbled. It was probably one of the most profound classes I had ever taken, and he taught us how to inductively study the Bible, but he also did like, I don't know, 6 weeks or something worth of us preparing teachings and doing different types. So we did, one was how to prepare a topical message, one was how to do an overview of a book, one was just teaching from one verse, one was teaching from one chapter. And the topical message was the thing that really stuck out to me. And he said, when you are given a topic, if you're going to do a topical message, it's actually more beneficial for you to find a passage that exemplifies the topic, because people will have context and something to remember. And then as I was looking through the life of Jesus and how he taught mostly in what? Parables, which are pretty much what? Stories. And in when you look at the Old Testament too, as when they would pass down information, they would tell stories and people would remember them. Stories are memorable. And so most of the time when I teach out of the Old Testament, it's because you have a story, you have a picture, and you remember it. And so you leave remembering something. Not just that you heard a good word and you're like, oh, that was really a good teaching. What was it about? I don't really remember. But if you go from a story, people will remember the story, and then they will remember the message as a result. So if you're ever wondering, like, why in the heck does she always teach from the Old Testament? That's actually why. Because I want you to leave remembering so that you can apply and you can obey. And God can continue to work that work in your heart that he did when you heard it. So we're going to be in Numbers chapter 9 as a result. But the theme verse is Psalm 32:8. It was read during the skit, and it says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. So let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll jump into Numbers chapter 9. Father, we just want to thank you just so much for this retreat, so much for just your faithfulness in looking at your character, traits of who you are, and as a result of who you are, what our response should be. And so God, I just pray that you would continue that work that you've begun. I pray that you would give us hearts that are receptive to the things that you want to say. And just even as we were singing worship, and even kind of just a common thread through these messages, is that the focus is really just about you. It's about falling more in love with you. It's about getting to know you more. And as we do that, these things just fall into place because you are faithful. You're the one doing the work, that we don't have to strive. We don't have to fret. We don't have to fear. We don't have to worry. We can rest in you. And so God, I just pray that tonight we would get to know you more. We would learn to trust you more, to wait upon you, to rest in you, and truly just to cling to you with all that we are. And so we just lift up tonight and just pray, God, that you would have your way, that we would allow you just to do that heart surgery if you want to rebuke us, in a sense to break us down so that you can build us back up again in you. And so God, I just pray that we would be undone in your presence tonight. We just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so you guys are in Numbers chapter 9, but I'm not, so I need to get there. All righty. I was going to give a little intro. Maybe I will. When we were putting this together, we have all these themes, and we kind of like figure out who's going to teach what. And this topic, God guides us, I immediately was like, yes, I want to. You could probably guess why. I think most of you know I'm actually moving to Italy in September. So this aspect of God's guidance has been huge for me, especially in just making this decision to move. But it actually started way before I ever even decided about Italy at all. So I'm excited to share with you, because a lot of what I'm going to be sharing is stuff that took place actually 3 years ago in my life, and it was before Italy was even on the radar. And it was stuff that God did in the way that he prepared my heart. And so that's kind of what I'm going to be sharing with you tonight. Actually has nothing to do with God leading or guiding me to Italy. It was actually the preparation all beforehand. So Numbers chapter 9, we're going to be in verse 15, and we're going to read all the way through 23. So here we go. Now, on the day that the tabernacle was raised up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, the tent of the testimony. From evening until morning, it was above the tabernacle like the appearance of fire. So it was always. The cloud covered it by day and the appearance of fire by night. Whenever the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, after that, the children of Israel would journey. And in the place where the cloud settled, there the children of Israel would pitch their tents. At the command of the Lord, the children of Israel would journey, and at the command of the Lord, they would camp. As long as the cloud stayed above the tabernacle, they remained and camped. Even when the cloud continued long, many days above the tabernacle, the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and did not journey. So it was, when the cloud was above the tabernacle a few days, according to the commandment of the Lord, they would remain and camped. And according to the command of the Lord, they would journey. So it was, when the cloud remained only from evening until morning, when the cloud was taken up in the morning, they would journey, whether by day or by night. Whether the cloud was taken up, they would journey. Whether it was 2 days, a month, or a year that the cloud remained above the tabernacle, the children of Israel would remain encamped and not journey. But when it was taken up, they would journey. At the command of the Lord, they remained encamped. And at the command of the Lord, they would journey. They kept the charge of the Lord at the command of the Lord by the hand of Moses. Now, you're probably thinking this, and I'm going to say it. There's a ton of repetition in this passage. Why didn't you just say it in two verses? You literally just kept repeating yourself for how many of that? 9 verses, right? So why? Why so much repetition? I want to actually focus on the two main things that were repeated over and over. The first phrase that was repeated over and over was at the command of the Lord. And I want you to notice that God was the one in control. He was the one leading and guiding, determining the exact time and location of each stay. In other words, he was their guide. So what is a guide? Or who is a guide, I guess? So according to the dictionary, a guide is a person who advises or shows the way to others. It's one that leads or directs another's way. So this definition implies that a guide shows the way to be followed, giving responsibility to the ones under the guide. A guide would be pointless, then, if we didn't follow his leading or instruction. I mean, why would you hire a guide if you insist on going your own way? I'm going to say that again, because that's pretty profound. Why would you hire a guide if you insist on going your own way? So there's a quote, is actually out of the Life Application Bible, and it says this: seeking guidance with no intention of obedience is self-destructive. Why would you hire a guide if you insist on going your own way? So why do we need a guide? Why do we typically hire one? Well, for the sheer fact that we don't know where we're going, right? Probably because we've never been there. So it's all new to us, and we don't know what to expect. So a guide, I want to focus, don't even know what word that is. I want to focus on three. That's where the focus came in. On three characteristics of a guide. So one, and I'm going to repeat these again. So if you're like, I didn't get them down, it's okay. One, he knows the way. Two, he goes with the people. And three, he gives instruction along the way. So that first one, the guide knows the way. So the guide is familiar with the place he is taking the people. Why? Because he himself has already been there. He knows and understands the area, is familiar with the peoples and customs and history of the place. He knows of potential threats and dangers, is familiar with the most beautiful sights, and knows how to experience the place to its fullest. A guide has intimate knowledge of the way. Second, a guide goes with the people. He never leaves them. He walks along the same terrain, endures the same hardships, goes through the same storms, and faithfully, hopefully, brings the people through it all. And then third, the guide gives instruction along the way. So he tells the people where to go, how to navigate the way. He instructs on the best path to take. He provides information about the place and gives understanding regarding peoples and customs. He himself is their source of information. Now with that, giving instruction, so I'll say those three again, that way you guys can make sure that you get them. The first is that the guide knows the way. The second is that he goes with the people, and the third is that he provides instruction along the way. Now, I think when we think of providing instruction, right, that's the verbal instruction. However, sometimes the people are expected to follow apart from verbal instruction, trusting that the guide knows exactly what he's doing and where he's taking them, even if he doesn't explain why. Sometimes he just walks and you what? Follow. Yes. Why? Because you trust that he knows where he's going. You don't need to know why. He doesn't need to tell you. Because you trust the person. Why? Because he's already been there. He has intimate knowledge of the way. He's going with you. He's going to endure the same thing. So do you think he's going to lead you into peril? Probably not. Because he values his life too. You with me on that? So you trust him. Therefore, you follow even if he doesn't tell you why. So, it is imperative then that the people listen for the guide's voice, heed his instruction, stay close, and keep their eyes fixed on him and the path he takes. If too much distance gets between them, they could lose sight of the guide and begin to veer off the path, or even get lost entirely, subjecting themselves to danger or harm. Deuteronomy 31:8. So I hope you're catching the parallel here of us with the Lord, the fact that he is our guide. So Deuteronomy 31:8 says this, "And the Lord, he is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed." Now we not only have the most knowledgeable, wise, protective, powerful, and capable guide, but we also have the most loving, compassionate, patient, faithful, selfless guide who willingly laid down his life for his flock. So Psalm 32:8, the theme verse for this message, exemplifies his tenderness toward us. It says, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye." Another way to say "I will guide you with my eye" is to say, "I will watch over you." We are the object of his special care and attention. He is our guide. He goes with us. He is our teacher. He instructs us in wisdom. He is our protector, watching over us. This verse shows us a loving, caring, tender father who guides, instructs, teaches, and watches over his children. It also carries the connotation of a good shepherd who faithfully and selflessly leads and cares for his flock. So we've given out a couple door prizes of a shepherd looks at Psalm 23. I'm going to quote from it. It says, "Many of the places we may be led into will appear to us as dark, deep, dangerous, and somewhat disagreeable, but it simply must be remembered that he is there with us in it." So, my question to you, will we choose obedience over fear? Will we choose obedience over fear? Will we, like Jesus, say, "Not my will, but yours be done"? Will we follow even if the path looks dark and ominous? Will we? Now, right now, it's easy to be like, "Yes, absolutely, I'm with you, Jesus." Until all of a sudden the dark path comes up and you're like, "You know, actually, Jesus, if you look to the left, there's a lot more light on the, you know, I think if we go this way, it would be much more profitable for us. That doesn't look so good. Why would you hire a guide if you insist on going your own way?" Trust him. Trust him as your guide, even when it looks really terrible. Why? Because he is a good shepherd and he cares for you. So that then, right, I ask you, will you choose obedience over fear? Will you follow him? And you're like, "Yes." But then it might be, "But I have no idea where he's going. So how do I follow?" So you may be asking, well, how do I know where the Lord is leading? But I'm going to go back to this. That question doesn't matter one bit unless we plan on following where he leads and obeying what he says. We get so concerned about, God, where are you leading me? But are you actually even obeying him when he tells you? So seeking guidance with no intention of obedience is self-destructive. So the key to following the Lord's leading is believing what? That he knows better than we do. We are oftentimes so concerned about where God is leading us, but do we actually obey when he answers? And I want you to be honest with yourself in answering that question. When we get a response from him, do we dismiss it because we believe our way is better? Now, maybe we don't say that consciously, right? But are we living like we believe that? So I'm going to tell you a story. It's not one that I made up. It's called Who is the Architect? It says this, an architect complains that many of his clients come and ask him to design a house for them, only to let him very speedily discover that they have already designed it all for themselves. What they really want is his sanction of the plan and the satisfaction of seeing him draw on paper what they have fully in mind. It is in very much the same fashion that we often go to the great architect with our lives. We ask him for wisdom and guidance, but we have already planned how we will build our fortunes and shape our course. And it is not his way we are seeking, but his approval of our way. So the first step in following the Lord is humbling ourselves. We need to let go of our pride. We need to let go of the desire to be in control. Diane hit on that. We don't like that, right? We also need to let go of the desire to follow the dictates of our heart. And I'm going to say this to you because I think this is a big one. Our emotions are not our guide. How you feel is not where you should follow, okay? And you guys know as women, that usually changes every 10 minutes, okay? We'd be zigzagging all over the place. Our emotions are not our guide. The wisdom of this world is not our guide. We follow, or we are in an upside down kingdom, okay? The ways of God are very backwards to what the world says. The world will look at you and think, you're nuts, you're crazy, okay? My family members did kind of look, they support me and they trust me, but they were like, so you're moving to Italy. How are you going to work? How are you going to get money? And they looked at me like, what are you thinking? You're right. Yes, I'm quitting a career that I love, that I have a steady income for, to move to a country where I can't speak the language yet. So I'm going to be useless for 2 years in the world's eyes, right? Worldly wisdom. Now, it actually is pretty cool because when my family actually asked that question and looked at me like, really? And I was like, yeah, I need financial support. And hearing that is like, yeah, that sounds weird to the world. And it was actually kind of cool because it kind of led me to, I plan on doing online teaching as kind of a supplemental income when I first go. I'm going on a missionary visa, so I can't actually work in the country and take money from them. Because of the type of visa, but I can actually work remotely. So it was cool because the question from my family actually led me to teaching online, which I'm excited about because I love to teach. So I actually will get to continue to do that despite the fact that I won't be able to speak Italian yet and do that in Italy. So anyway, side note on that, but the wisdom of this world is not our guide. And I could tell you if it were, I wouldn't be going to Italy because it's silly. From the world's eyes, let me rephrase. All right, the politics of our government are not our guide. Our desires, needs, and cravings are not our guide. The Lord is our guide, and his word, our guidebook. So his word may not give specific instruction, right? For whatever situation you're in right now, and you're like, God, I need your direction, I need you to tell me what to do, you're not going to like open the book, and it's going to tell you exactly what to do for your specific situation. Now, God uses his word, that it's like, what the heck? He must have known. Like, it'll speak directly to you, but it doesn't say, like, your boss, Fred, will, like, you with me on that? Like, specific? Okay. So his word may not give specific instruction, but it does give general instruction. And I will say this, if we aren't faithful to obey his word now, what makes us believe we will obey when he asks us to move, when he calls us to ministry, when he gives specific instruction? You know, I think sometimes just working with teenagers, working with young people, even just the course of living my life up to 32, I think kind of a big one that comes to my mind is when somebody is in a relationship, a believer, either with an unbeliever or, and I'll just say, sleeping with the person that they're with, and they're like, God, show me, is this the person I should be with? Please just, What? Why are you asking for guidance or his leading on that when you are outright in disobedience already? Do you see what I'm saying about if you're not obeying the general instruction, why are you asking for specific instruction when you're not actually being obedient to his word in the first place? You following me on that? Okay. So, want to make sure I'm not like slapping you over the head. So now kind of moving along, when we talk about following God and seeking God's guidance, we are usually referring to the big decisions, right? That's typically when we're like, man, God, I need you to guide me. We're in this desperation, which is good. We should. Okay. And we respond with, I'll go wherever you send me. I'll do whatever you say. But then I'm going to kind of hit this point a little bit more. But are we faithful to follow and obey him in the little matters? Are we disciplined in the small, monotonous things in life? Do we follow his prompting in the day-to-day decisions? Are we actively listening to his voice and seeking wisdom from above? Or are we depending upon our own wisdom or the wisdom of this world to make the small day-to-day decisions? Another quote from actually the Life Application Bible says, direction from God is not just for your next big move. So instead of praying, God, what do you want me to do next? Ask, God, what do you want me to do while I'm right here? He has a purpose in placing you where you are right now. So let's go back to Numbers 9. So the first one was the phrase that was repeated over and over, at the command of the Lord, meaning what? God is in control. He is your guide. Now, the other phrase, what came over, or what was said over and over and over again? What stuck out to you? At the command of the Lord, and when, what else? The main things here. Yeah, they journeyed, and they remained, right? Okay, so when did those things happen? When the cloud was what? Over, they stayed. When the cloud? They moved. Yes. Over and over, he said it, and you remembered it. Why? Because it wasn't in just one verse. It was in 9 of them. Okay, so you could tell that to me again, even though I didn't see a lot of you look back down because you remembered it because of that repetition. That's something else I do. I don't know if you notice when I teach, I say I repeat myself a lot. Why? Because then you remember. All right, so when the cloud remained, so did they. When the cloud moved, they packed up and moved. And the duration of time that the cloud remained didn't sway them from following the Lord. There was a phrase, whether 2 days, a month, or a year, they remained. The cloud and the fire were not merely natural phenomena. They were the vehicle of God's presence and the visible evidence of his moving and directing his people. So instead of saying when the cloud stayed, they say, let me rephrase. When God's presence remained, they remained. When he moved, they immediately packed up and followed. Now, it wasn't about location or duration of time, but all about what? His presence. I don't know about you, but I want to be where the Lord is. If I'm fixed on him, then it really won't matter where I'm at geographically, nor will it matter how long I'm there. Because it's not about the place, it's about him. So I want to point out the simplicity in this passage of what it means to follow the Lord. They simply went where God was. If his presence remained, so did they. If he moved, they followed until he stopped, and wherever that was, they set up camp. We make following the Lord so complicated. And you're probably thinking, well, yeah, Jenna, if I had a massive cloud and a pillar of fire telling me where to go and how long to stay, I would have an easy time following the Lord as well. Fair point. But we literally have the Spirit of God dwelling inside of us. His Spirit is not on a mountain, unavailable to all but Moses. He's not stuck behind a veil, accessible to only the high priest. He's not confined to a cloud or a pillar of fire. He's literally within us. And you're like, yeah, it would have been easier if I had a big cloud or a pillar of fire. Do you understand God is literally inside of you? That's way easier than just a cloud or a pillar of fire. You have the Holy Spirit that was promised, and he came as your companion, your helper, and your guide, who has promised to never leave us nor forsake us. And furthermore, we've been given the full revelation of God himself. We have what? His word. The Israelites were like in the process of getting that, right? Like lightning striking tablets in the process. Okay, like not even a book where we can all read it. We literally have the full story. We know the beginning and the end. We know Jesus, who was promised. He's already come. We see his character. Yeah, we didn't get to walk with him, but holy cow, we have a lot of information about who he is. Why do we have such a difficult time trusting him and following him and knowing where he's leading us? He's given us everything, even himself. Now, I'm not making light of this because you better believe for 2 years I wrestled with, God, should I move to Italy? Should I not move to Italy? Do I stay here? Do I go? Do I not? Like, I'm over here like, nah, trust in Jesus. And I'm like, for 2 years, I'm like, I don't know what to do. So don't think I'm like, you know, I follow the Lord easily every day of my life. Heck no. My whole family was like, yeah, we already knew you were going to Italy. Like, we were just waiting for you to figure it out. Like, everybody, when I told them, yeah, I think I'm going, they're like, yeah, we knew. Oh, I didn't. So, we as humans look for signs. I got to tell you, I definitely prayed for one with Italy. God doesn't really speak to me with the signs. I don't get this like, oh, I need to go talk to this person right now. No, literally, it's just like, it's me pressing into Jesus every day, and I just kind of like walk and just go for it. And then like later on, I'm like, oh, I totally see how God did that. But he doesn't really like speak to me. And I think it's because I lay out all options. I will weigh them all and go, this is the most logical. God doesn't usually pick the most logical one. So I think if he told me, go do this, I'd be like, that doesn't make any sense. I think that's better. So I don't think he tells me. He just kind of moves me and I just go. But I will tell you, when I went to Italy, I was like, God, I know this isn't like our typical MO, but I would love a billboard right now that tells me yes or no. Like, it would be awesome. I never got that. What I got was these little breadcrumbs. If I look at just one, I'm like, yeah, that doesn't say anything to me. When I look at all of them together, it is abundantly clear to me that I know he's moving me to Italy. But I did not get a billboard sign. But we as humans, we look for signs. Why? Well, we have street signs. We have road signs. We have maps. We have billboards. We have GPS. We have cell phones. We have location software. So many things at our disposal to help provide direction. So it makes sense then that we would want something similar when it comes to following the Lord. We ask him for signs, right? We pull a Gideon, we lay out the fleece, look for the dew. We want the cloud. We want the pillar of fire. Why? Because we want it to be easy. Elizabeth Elliot tells of two adventurers who stopped by to see her, all loaded with equipment for the rainforest east of the Andes. They sought no advice, just a few phrases to converse with the Indians. She writes, "Sometimes we come to God as the two adventurers came to me, confident and, we think, well-informed and well-equipped. But has it occurred to us that with all our accumulation of stuff, something is missing?" She suggests that we often ask God for too little. We know what we need, a yes or no answer, please, to a simple question, or perhaps a road sign, something quick and easy to point the way. What we really ought to have is the guide himself. Maps, road signs, a few useful phrases are things, but infinitely better is someone who has been there before and knows the way. We seek so desperately for a sign, but we literally have the guide and the guidebook always before us. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. I said 2 Timothy. I feel like it's 1 Timothy. Anybody know? All scripture? Is it 1 or 2? It is? Okay. I questioned myself. All right, I'm going to trust you. Nope, I didn't trust you. I still looked. All right, 2 Timothy 3:16-17 says this. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So we see that the word of God is profitable for four things. What were those four things? Doctrine, which means teaching, reproof, which we don't use too often. It means rebuke. It's pretty much letting you know when you're wrong. Correction, and then instruction. So in other words, the word of God teaches you about the correct path to take. Direction. It lets you know when you veered from that path. Reproof. It tells you how to get back on the path. Correction. And explains how to remain on the path. Instruction. So quit panicking about whether or not you are in his will. Because if your desire is to glorify and honor the Lord, then he'll put you where he wants you. My pastor in Hungary, when I was at the Bible college, said this, and it stuck with me. Do you believe that God is more capable of keeping you in his will than you are of messing it up? I'm going to say that again. Do you believe that God is more capable of keeping you in his will than you are of messing it up? I think sometimes we give ourselves too much credit. We aren't that powerful. Okay? We can willfully disobey the Lord. But if we are desiring to follow him and honor him with our lives, then we need to stop freaking out. Because God is more capable of keeping us in his will than we are of messing it up. He'll put us where he wants us. He's a big God. I will remind you of Philip. You remember Philip in Acts chapter 8? Do you remember what happened to him? He was doing ministry. He's really busy. And all of a sudden he's like, all like immediately to an Ethiopian desert. God will put you where he wants you. He's a big God. Literally transported the dude like that. But we freak out about where we're supposed to be. So if you are seeking, I am going to kind of give you a little bit of a practical here. If you are seeking answers, guidance, wisdom, I want to give you three questions to ask yourself. Okay? First, will this decision glorify God? So whatever you're battling with, whatever you're trying to decide, will it glorify God? The second, will this decision point others to him? So first, will this decision glorify God? Second, will this decision point others to him? And then third, will this decision draw me closer to the Lord? Now, if you are answering no to any of those questions, then I would probably advise against whatever you are thinking of doing. So, I'll say the third one again. Will this decision draw me closer to the Lord? So one, will it glorify him? Two, will it point others to him? And three, will it draw me closer to the Lord? If you say no to any of those, probably shouldn't do it. With me on that? Kind of a general. I will tell you this. God guides us. You may have been coming in like, please give me like a like five-step plan on how to know the will of God and how to follow the will of God. I can't do that. One thing that I love about God is he really doesn't allow for us to create a manual. When you look at the way Jesus healed people, he didn't do it the same way twice. Why? Because we as humans, we'd write that down and be like, every time you heal somebody, you start, first point, you do this. Second, you do this. Third, you do this. And bam, they're healed. That's what we would do. Because we make idols of everything. We make a plan with everything. And we like to remove God out of the equation. I'm going to make a well-oiled machine. And once it gets going, I don't need to trust anymore. That's what we would do. God doesn't give us like the, here's the five-step plan of how to know my will. You want to know what it is? I'm the guide. Look to me. Because we are all different. And the way that he speaks to us is all different. But I can tell you, one constant, this. This is the way he speaks to all of us. And this is what you need to go to if you want answers. It is not a dead book. It's not an old book. It's not irrelevant. It is living and powerful. And he will use it to speak to you. It is literally, Diane said it, you are hearing the voice of God when you read that book. So, I think this question of whether or not we are in God's will and striving to figure out where he's leading can actually be more harmful than beneficial at times. I'm going to tell you why. We can become so obsessed with making the right decision and being where God wants us that we become paralyzed. And then we don't move anywhere. And then we don't do anything. Right? Now, when you look at Paul the apostle, who wrote a good portion of the Bible here, he wasn't waiting around for God to tell him where to go. Now, he was daily in prayer and seeking the Lord, but he just went. Why? Because there were people who needed to hear the gospel. God's will is not a mystery. He told us to go and make disciples of all the nations. It's pretty clear what he desires us to do. So why are we standing around trying to figure out where we should be and what we should be doing? That's it. If the gospel is at the center of everything you do, you really can't go wrong. If your goal and purpose in everything you do is to see others come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and then see them grow in that relationship, then you'll be effective no matter where you are. Now, effective not necessarily meaning all these people are going to come to Jesus, there's going to be mass revival. No. Jeremiah was effective, was faithful. Why? Because he was obedient to what God called him to do, and the whole nation perished. They went into slavery. It was not a good result from the world standpoint, right? But if your goal is to see others come to the Lord and to grow in the Lord, you're in the will of God. Does that make sense? And he'll put you where he wants you. I keep getting so excited and then I can't find where I am. So my encouragement to you is to press into him and bask daily in his presence. And as you pursue the heart of God, he will lead you so effortlessly. It becomes natural because you get so in tune with his spirit. You just start moving with him. You start moving in the direction. You're not even aware almost like, God, where am I supposed to? You're just moving and you're going with him and you are confident that you are in his will because you know his heart. You see people the way he does. You desire for them to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. You desire for them to have that abundant life that he promised. So let's get back to the simplicity of what it means to follow the Lord. We go where he goes, and let's be willing to let him lead. Now, I do recognize, though, that that surrender, that submission to follow anywhere he leads can be a little scary. Scary because we don't know where he will call us. But going back to the story in Numbers, when the cloud stayed, they remained. When the cloud lifted, they packed up and moved. So we got two situations, right? Either we stay or what? We go. We move. Now, which of those sounds terrifying to you? Yeah, the go, right? Yeah, I'm glad you said that because that's what I said. If you said the other one, I'd be like, well, this is a turn of events. Now, I think we tend to fear the moving part of following the Lord, right? We tend to get nervous and anxious about what he might call us to. It's that unknown. It's that fear, right? But I would actually argue that remaining encamped, staying, poses a greater threat to our walk. And here's why. Moving requires a great leap of faith, which is why it causes panic within us. But that leap of faith then requires us to seek, depend, and trust more fully upon the Lord, which causes us to go deeper with Christ. But staying is easy. We grow comfortable. We get used to the cycle, the mundane, and we grow lazy. We become undisciplined and stop actively pursuing the Lord. So remaining encamped is more difficult because it requires discipline when laziness comes so easily. Israel faced the same threat. They were too afraid to enter the promised land because of the giants. It would be too difficult. Now, Numbers chapter 9, where we're reading, it's about like a year after they had left Egypt, okay? How long were they moving with the cloud after that point? Another, yes, 39 years. That's a long time, okay? So 40 years total, they're wandering around in this wilderness, right? So at the end of this 40 years, all right, they're going to go into the promised land, they scout out the land, and they're like, there are some big people over there. You know, I think we're good. We're good right here. We don't need to do that. That looks hard. This is easy. He gives us manna every day. We get water. We have shelter, protection. I don't need to fight them. It's fine. Let's just stay. Let's just stay right here. When God's intention was to bring them where? The promised land. So they were too afraid to enter the promised land because of the giants. It would be too difficult. Now, they've been wandering in the desert for 40 years, and that became familiar and comfortable to them. Deuteronomy 1, 6, and 7 says this, "The Lord our God spoke to us in Horeb, saying, 'You have dwelt long enough at this mountain. Turn and take your journey.'" Tozer says in his book, "Rut, Rot, or Revival." In the Old Testament, the enemy that threatened Israel the most was the dictatorship of the customary. Israel had become accustomed to walking around in circles and was blissfully content to stay by the safety of the mountain for a while. To put it another way, it was the psychology of the usual. They had become satisfied with going in circles and camping in nice, comfortable places. They had come under the spell of the psychology of the routine. It kept them where they were and prevented them from getting the riches God had promised. But God finally broke into that rut they were in and said, "Ye have dwelt long enough in this mount. Turn and take your journey." My question to you, what rut are you in? God spoke this message to me loud and clear a few years ago. "You have dwelt long enough at this mountain." I had been in a rut. I had been going through the motions, and I knew he was calling me to something deeper, something greater, but I had been neglecting to act with full abandonment. But as soon as I read this verse, I knew that I didn't want to stay any longer in my current state. I wanted more of Jesus. I wanted to go deeper with him. So if God is calling you to go deeper, to press into him more, don't neglect him in the name of busyness. Don't offer up any more excuses. Choose this day to answer his call, to go deeper. You see, when I knew God was calling me to something deeper, something greater, that didn't mean going and being a missionary. Because it wasn't about location. It wasn't about what I was doing. It was about the condition of my heart. That's what he was calling me into, a deeper relationship with him. It was my heart. I need to press into you more. I need to go deeper. And right now, I am getting used to the psychology of the routine. And I am just going through the motions of Christianity. And I am not answering that call to go deeper. And I know you want more. I know you want more of me. So when I read this verse, I got to tell you, in my mind, I saw Jesus looking at me with the same eyes that met Peter on the night he denied him. Do you guys remember that verse? Peter denies him, and then it says Jesus looked at him, and Peter wept bitterly. And I just think about that look that Jesus gave him, not one of condemnation, one of such love and compassion of, "Peter, I want all of you. I'm gonna cry. Even though that you're denying me right now, I love you with an everlasting love. And these eyes that I'm looking at you with are eyes of forgiveness, that I want you, and I'm gonna restore you, and you need to know that." Those eyes. And when I read this verse, that's what hit me. It was those eyes. Those eyes of such gentleness, love, and passion, asking me, "How long, Jenna? How long will you stay in this place? How long will you neglect my call? My call to a deeper, intimate relationship. How long?" And I was so broken and convicted. It had nothing to do with the place. It was my heart. That was what, "You have dwelt long enough at this mount. Turn and take your journey. I want all of you. I want you." So respond to him tonight. Go deeper. So going back to Numbers 9, we refer to this time in Israel's history as the wandering through the wilderness. But wandering usually implies a lack of direction. Yes? When you're wandering, it's because you have nowhere to be. But Israel, they had a direction. They had a destination. They were going where? The promised land. So here you are a year afterward, right? And this cloud is just sitting here, and then sometimes you move, and then we just stay a day, a month, a year. You got to wonder what was going on in their heads, right? I'm sure in their minds, they thought they were wasting time. When they were camped for a while, "What the heck are we doing? Why are we still here? Aren't we going to the promised land?" Maybe they saw this journey as irrelevant because the goal was the promised land. Frustrations probably arose because of the delay. And we do know that a lot of what took place? Complaining. Yes, they weren't happy about it, right? But let's go ahead and put ourselves in their shoes for a moment. They've just come out of Egypt, out of slavery. They're wandering through the wilderness. They're living in tents. They don't have a permanent home. They've been uprooted. They're traveling with families, kids and elderly alike. They know that they're headed towards the promised land, but that's yet to be seen. They eat manna every day. Okay, that's got, and they complained about it, right? "We're kind of sick of this. Can we get something else?" And then God sent quail, right? But yeah, eating the same thing every day, I'd probably complain too, not going to lie, right? They were without comforts, luxuries. They were outcasts. They were unwanted and very low on the social totem pole. And they lived every day in expectancy, not knowing when they would stay or when they would move. And yet, even with all these things against them, we read in verses 18, 19, and then 21 as well, and I'm going to read it again. At the command of the Lord, the children of Israel would journey, and at the command of the Lord, they would camp. As long as the cloud stayed above the tabernacle, they remained encamped. Even when the cloud continued long, many days above the tabernacle, the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and did not journey. So it was, when the cloud remained only from evening until morning, when the cloud was taken up in the morning, they would journey. Whether by day or by night, whenever the cloud was taken up, they would journey. They would journey whether by day or by night. Okay, I want to remind you, who were they traveling with? Little kids and the elderly. If you have kids, you understand. Let's pack them up in the middle of the night and see how that goes. Yeah, that's not pleasant, right? I was listening to a message, actually, my pastor, Phil Metzger, gave it. And he was kind of like thinking from, you know, the standpoint of a mom, right? The husband comes in, honey, the cloud's moving, we gotta go. You tell God we're waiting. I just got this kid to sleep. We can wait until you have him put them down, because I'm not going to do it when we get to the place. I already did it once, right? This mentality of, oh, heck no. I haven't slept for 3 days. They're sleeping now, and you're telling me I got to pack them up and move? Right? Yes. Yeah, that Jessica and Jenny are like, yes, so relate, right? So they would journey, whether by day or by night. Even with all these complaints, even they still followed the Lord. And they would still get up, whether by day or by night. Now that's hard, right? And especially with kids. It's inconvenient. It's difficult. It's frustrating. It's hard to plan for. And it's unsettling. But they didn't have to follow the Lord. And I will tell you, there were many times when a lot of them chose not to obey the Lord. And they definitely suffered the consequences of that choice. But they were never forced to follow God. So my next question, I already asked you, will you choose obedience over fear? But now I have another one. Will you choose obedience over inconvenience? Sometimes when God calls us to move, it's inconvenient. It's hard. And it can require sacrifice. And it may lead to discomfort and hardship. But will we move when he moves? Or will we choose easy, convenient, comfortable? Will you choose obedience over inconvenience? Now, I'm sure there was also fear that accompanied the move as well, right? Fear of the unknown, fear of what might lie ahead. So then I want to ask you, what would your life look like if you chose obedience over fear? If you chose obedience over inconvenience right now, what would that look like? Imagine what the Lord could do. Now, Israel had left Egypt and they had packed up and were headed to the promised land, right? They were ready to move. So again, why the delay? I thought we were going to the promised land. What are we doing wandering here? Why are we still waiting around? A day, a month, a year? Did I miss the memo? Pretty sure we had a direction. Now we're just wandering. So why were they wasting all this time wandering around in the wilderness when they could be in the promised land? They were frustrated with their current situation, and they complained regularly about it. And yet, the simplicity, when the cloud remained, so did they, no matter the length of time. Diane hit on this, and I'm going to hit on it again. Do we view times of waiting or monotony as pointless or grow frustrated and impatient? Are we constantly looking for what's next? Or are we faithful over the little things? Are we actively choosing to remain in his presence and seek him in the day-to-day? Or do we give in to apathy and just let life happen? You see, God has you where you are for a reason, and the duration of time spent there is no coincidence. God has you there, but will you remain? Will you stay, whether it's a day, a month, or a year? Now, I don't know how long the Lord will call you to stay, but what I can say is that during that time of waiting, be actively running toward his presence and eager to perform the duty of the Lord. Just as the Israelites did, no matter the duration of stay, they kept the charge of the Lord. Waiting upon the Lord doesn't mean that we are sitting idly by until God calls us to move. Biblical waiting involves action. So wherever God has you now, be actively seeking and serving him and looking for opportunities to make him known in this world. In the words of Jim Elliot, wherever you are, be all there. 3 years ago, I wrote this in my journal in response to Numbers chapter 9. I know that he is reminding me that it's okay to remain where I am. And I know that he is teaching me to be content with not moving forward or progressing in circumstances or geographical location. It's okay that I'm single and living in Reno and teaching math at a public high school because I'm exactly where he wants me. And I know that he just wants me to love and enjoy his presence in every season and in every circumstance. He is all I have need of, so it really doesn't matter where I am or what I'm doing because he is the same God in Reno as he is in Hungary. And I'm going to explain why I said as in Hungary. Hungary was where I went to Bible college. I spent 2 years there. And for me, Hungary was the mission field. Hungary was the place of full-time flourishing ministry where God was moving and working mightily. So this dynamic walk and relationship that I had with the Lord in Hungary, I didn't want to leave that. When I knew God was calling me back, I didn't want to come back to America. I didn't want to come back to apathetic American Christianity. I didn't want to go get a degree and get an American job and have a white picket fence. Why? I was living on the mission field. And so in my mind, that was better than coming back here. Now, I don't think I would have actually said that, but that is what I felt and that is what I believed. I wanted to be in full-time ministry. I wanted to be a missionary because in my mind, that was better. And I got to tell you, I'm so glad God brought me home because this last decade of being home, God broke me. And God prepared my heart for the mission field. I was not ready to remain in Hungary because God had to break down that thought, that prevailing thought in my mind that being a missionary was better or greater. And when I came home, I became more purposeful. And this was a huge part of it. God is the same God here that he was in Hungary. That dynamic walk that I had with the Lord, seeing him move and work mightily, he hasn't changed. He's the same God. So why when I moved, did I have a difficult time? Because he didn't change. So no matter where I'm at, it shouldn't affect that dynamic walk that I have with the Lord. Because the place that I'm at, the circumstance, doesn't matter because God is the same. He is still that same dynamic God that can work miracles. It was my attitude and the condition of my heart. So now I'm going to continue with my segment in my journal. After I said, he is the same God in Reno as he is in Hungary, I said, I just want to be where he wants me. And I want to take advantage of every opportunity he gives me to make him known. I don't want to get stuck going through the motions. I want to be purposeful and active in my pursuit of Christ, even in the times of waiting and even in the mundane. I want my life to bring him glory. So why? Why then did God have them wandering in the desert for 40 years? If he said, I'm going to bring you to the promised land, then why? Why would they wander around for 40 years? Now, they had actually calculated based on distance, all the people that were traveling with them, hey, how long will it actually take you to get there? And they estimated 11 days. Can you imagine, like, if somebody figured that out? Right? Like, it would have taken us 11 days. What? 40 years, right? And I think that we have that mentality, like, why am I still here? What is this purpose, right? Okay, Deuteronomy 8, 2, and 3 actually tells you why. It says, and you shall remember that the Lord your God, again, led. He was their guide. He was purposeful. They weren't wandering. God ordained that time. He led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness. Why? To humble you and test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you, he allowed you to hunger, and he fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know. Why? That he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. You want to know why he had them wandering in that desert for 40 years? Because he wanted them to know that it was all about Jesus, the bread of life, not the place. Okay? It wasn't about the promised land. It wasn't about Egypt. It wasn't about the wilderness. It was about the Lord. It was about his presence. It was learning that we need to live not by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from his mouth. It was learning to cling to him and depend on him, not to be so obsessed with a place. Because then it actually goes on in Deuteronomy to say, when you get to the promised land and everything is good now and everything is flourishing, you're going to forget me. You're going to forget that I was the one that did this. You're going to trust in your own prosperity. I needed you to know you do not live by bread alone. You live by every word that comes out of my mouth. It's me. Me. And that was the last 10 years for me. It was learning that it was all about Jesus. So my encouragement to you is don't grow so fixated on a place. Become obsessed instead with Jesus. Keep your eyes fixed on him and let him be your source, the one in whom you find complete satisfaction. Because when you learn to let Jesus be your all in all, you'll go anywhere. Whether that means packing up and moving or remaining where he's planted you, because it's not about the place, it's about him. Let your heart become attached to Jesus, not to a location or a job or a person or a circumstance. Because then you will be content to remain encamped for as long as the Lord sees fit or to pack up and move at his command. Because his presence remains no matter where you're at. So instead of praying, God, what do you want me to do next? Ask God, what do you want me to do while I'm right here? Wherever you are, be all there. I'm going to close with a poem. It's called Guidance by Yielding to the Lord. I said, let me walk in the fields. God said, no, walk in the town. I said, there are no flowers there. He said, no flowers, but a crown. I said, but the sky is black and there's nothing but noise and din. He wept as he sent me back. There is more, he said, there is sin. I said, but the air is thick and fogs are veiling the sun. He answered, yet souls are sick and souls in the dark undone. I said, I shall miss the light and friends will miss me, they say. He answered, choose ye tonight if I am to miss you or they. I pleaded for time to be given. He said, is it hard to decide? It will not seem hard in heaven to have followed the steps of your guide. I cast one look at the fields and set my face to the town. He said, my child, do you yield? Will you leave the flowers for the crown? Then into his hands went mine and into my heart came he. And I walk in the light divine, the path I had feared to see. Father, we just want to thank you. God, we thank you that you are faithful to guide us. God, that you are sovereign, that you are more powerful than we are, God, that you are more capable of keeping us in your will than we are of messing it up, that we don't have to fret, we don't have to fear, that it's not simply about trying to figure out what your will is or where you're leading us, but it's just a matter of pressing into you, of clinging to you, of being where you are, of learning more of your heart, more of your character, of diving into your word. And so, God, I pray that you would give us an insatiable thirst for you, God, for your word, that we would desire you above all else, God, that our heart would be attached to you and you alone, that we would be willing to move at your command, we would be willing to stay, that we would be purposeful with where you have us, God, that we would be active in seeking after you, that we would be looking for opportunities to make you known in this lost and dark and dying world. God, that we would look at people with your eyes of compassion, that we would see them as sheep without a shepherd, that our hearts would break, that we would weep over the lost who don't know you, who don't know the joy of walking with you, who don't know the rest and the peace that comes from trusting you, that don't have that hope of eternity. I pray, God, that you would give us a greater burden. God, that you would open our eyes to where we're at, that we wouldn't get frustrated, we wouldn't complain, we wouldn't constantly be looking for what's next, but we would stop and go, God, you have me here. I want to know why, and I want to be purposeful in that. Show me what you have for me now. So God, I just thank you. I thank you for your faithfulness. I thank you for your word. I thank you for who you are. God, we just praise you for your goodness. We praise you for your love. We praise you, God, because you are faithful to continue to pursue us even when we are wandering. God, I thank you that you call us to deepness with you, God, that you want more of us and you continue to pursue after us. And I pray, God, that we would answer that call to go deeper with you. Again, God, we just thank you. We thank you for what you're doing in our lives, for where you're leading us, for where you're guiding us, for how you're using us. And may our lives truly bring glory and honor to you. And we just ask and pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.